His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. You know that I praise the Lord because he's so sweet to me. I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I am so nervous. And then she starts playing. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should I be worried? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. And yes, I sing because I'm happy. I'm happy to be here with you. It is a blessing, and I want to tell you, my husband and I cannot stop saying thank you to the Lord for bringing us here. We are so blessed. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to show you something here. I went to my husband's office, and there was an envelope there. And I opened the envelope because it had my name. And when I opened the envelope, I noticed this beautiful bookmark. So beautiful, with a beautiful little note. And I treasure this bookmark. This is my Roseburg bookmark. We are so thankful for all the little notes. My husband got a cute little note the other time as well. And every single note, every single hug, every single smile, flowers, just so much, you know, hospitality. We are so blessed. And we thank God, and thank God, and thank God again. And we thank you for loving us like that. We don't know how would we ever be able to say thank you, enough. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but have you ever felt like you want to give something to someone, but you have nothing in your hands? That happened to me some years ago. See, I was in the country of Kazakhstan as a missionary, and the first days there were very difficult for me. And I remember thinking, I think I need to go back home because I don't understand the language, and they're not understanding me. What am I doing here? And it was one of those days that I was having a hard time that I just went outside to this park, and there was a bench there. So I came to the bench, and I sat down, and I started crying and crying, saying, Lord, please take me back home. I'm homesick. And I was crying, crying. But you know how it is when you feel someone is getting closer to you? Well, I felt like someone was getting close to me. And I looked up little by little, and I realized there were these hands in front of me, dirty little hands. And I looked at them, and then I looked up a little bit more, and it was these kids. And their hair was all the way up, dirty faces, boogers, just little kids, you know? And I remember thinking, yes, and desperately, they started asking for money. Money, money, they were begging for money. The money there is the tenge. So they would say, tenge, tenge, pashasta, pashasta, tenge. Give me money, please, please. And I remember thinking, oh, great. What kind of missionary am I? I left the house and I forgot my bag. So I had no money, I had no food to offer, coloring books, something. I was supposed to be the missionary. I was supposed to help. And I remember thinking, I have nothing. And I tried to tell them, I don't have money. And they couldn't understand. And so I tried English, no money. No, they kept begging, begging for money, wouldn't stop. Well, I tried Spanish. That didn't work either. Sign language, no money. And they used their sign language to say, money, money. And at that point, I remember thinking, Lord, help me. And I prayed quickly, and I said, I have nothing to give these children. What can I do? And look at this beautiful quote. It says, God loves to have his children ask him to do for them those things they cannot do themselves. Isn't that beautiful? And I remember thinking, Lord, help me. And he did. He did. I asked him, and he gave me something. See, he impressed my heart. Sing. I thought, sing? I'm not a good singer. And impressed again, sing. Okay. So I started singing, Jesus loves the little children. And they got quiet. And they started smiling. And I thought, thank you, Lord. But as soon as I stopped singing, they started begging again. So I thought, okay, I'm going to sing again. And I started singing and singing. And the more that I sang, the more they were just quiet, listening. I don't know if they understood, but they were smiling. It was so beautiful. You remember in the Bible, Peter, was there, Peter and John, right? And they were walking towards the temple. And as they were walking towards the temple, there was a man who couldn't walk. And he was begging for money. And they were just about to enter the temple when they noticed this man sitting there begging for money. And Peter looked at him and he said, "Look at me." And the man looked at him thinking, "Oh, great, you know, he's going to give me money." Little did he know, because the words of Peter that came next were beautiful. He said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he walked. And the two stories that I just shared with you, the one about the children in Kazakhstan and this one about the beggar who couldn't walk, the highlight is not that the kids stopped begging and they were now smiling after the song. The highlight of this story of Peter and John is not that the man got up and he started walking. See, the big thing here and the point of the message today are those words right there, "In the name of Jesus Christ." When do we usually use this phrase, "in the name of Jesus Christ"? When we're praying towards the end, we say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." You see, I believe that one of the best gifts we could give, even when our hands feel like they are empty, is the gift of praying for one another. It is a gift because we're talking not to just anyone, we're talking to the Lord. I saw this quote the other day and I thought, oh, I agree. "Wishing will never be a substitute for prayer." See, we all have good wishes, right? We have dreams, we have plans, projects. They're good, but they will never replace what prayer can do, what the Lord can do when we pray. So at home, as I was preparing for the message today, I was thinking, I hope that everybody, including myself, we are able to get closer to the Lord today. My wish is that today, when we get out of these doors and we go to our separate ways, that we be closer to the Lord than when we came in. That's my desire, my wish. But you see, it could go so far. If I don't pray, if we don't pray for it, maybe we would be excited a little bit. It's not going to be the same as if we pray to God who created this world, who is wanting to give us all of that and much, much more. And so before we continue, I'd like for us to pray that the Lord will give us what he wants to give today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. I thank you that you listen to our prayers. It says that you bend down to hear us. How sweet is that, Lord? Father, I thank you because Jeremiah 29:11 says that you have beautiful plans for us, plans to give us hope in the future. And Lord, we know you have a plan for us this Sabbath. And the Bible says that if we ask, if we pray, you not only listen, but you answer prayers. So here we are, Father, and we give you our desires of our heart. Please help us to open our hands widely, Lord, because you have blessings that we would be able to grab each blessing that you have for us this day. That nothing will be able to distract us. That as we leave these doors, Lord, our hearts, our mind, our hands will be filled with you. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis 12. Genesis 12, this is the story of Abraham. So how much do we know about Abraham? What was Abraham's wife's name? Do you remember? Sarah, very good. And what was Abraham's nephew's name? Lot, very good. And God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, very good. Do you know how old Abraham was when he was called out of the land of Ur? 75, very good, 75. Now, how many of you here, please raise your hand, are in your 70s? Very good, praise the Lord for you. Now, you who raised your hand, let me ask you a question. If someone today here were to say, you need to leave Roseburg and go to a place that you don't know about, but you're going to get there, will you go? I would encourage you, wait a minute, let's pray about this. But if God were to be the one asking you to go, that's a different story. And Abraham, he didn't ask a question. He didn't suggest, well, maybe let's wait a little bit. Nothing like that, no complaints. He listened to the Lord and he went out. And why did he do this? Look at this quote, beautiful, from Patriarchs and Prophets. God has spoken. This is in regards to Abraham, and his servant must obey. The happiest place on earth for him was where? The place where God would have him to be. You want me to go? You're coming with me? Let's go. That was the happiest place for Abraham. See, in this story, what I can see is that Abraham trusted God so much, so much. Even before he left, God gave him a promise. Let's go to verse 1 and 2 of Genesis. 1, 2, yeah, just 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What a promise, right? A big nation. Wow. Your name known by many. Oh my. But see, here's the thing. In verse 2, sometimes we forget these three words that are huge, even better than being a big nation and better than your name being known. It says here, and thou shalt be a blessing. We are blessed not to keep it to ourselves, but to bless others. That's how it works. And that's what was happening with Abraham. And it started happening earlier on that God started blessing Abraham. And because he was blessing Abraham, the blessings were just flowing with everybody around, especially his nephew, Lot, to the point that they had so much that Abraham said, you know what, Lot, we need to go our different ways. There's just too much between us. And then he did something unusual. He said, Lot, if you want to go that way, I will go that way. If you want to go that way, then I'm going this way here. And that was unusual because Abraham was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. See, Abraham had the right to say, I'm going there and you're going to go over there, to say where he would go. But no, Abraham gave him the option. And you know, I thought it was really interesting. Why would Abraham do something like that? Well, most likely because Abraham was a man of prayer. And remember, the happiest place on earth for Abraham was the place where God would have him to be. It doesn't matter. Maybe that place looks nicer, but I just want to be where God wants me to be, is what Abraham was saying. See, he made this decision because Spirit of Prophecy says that the life of Abraham, the friend of God, was a life of prayer. He talked it over with God already. He knew. Lot, on the other hand, he looked up and said, oh, that's very nice. I'll go that way. And he went to the place where he got in trouble as well. He got captured. And when Abraham heard about what had happened to his nephew and his family, Spirit of Prophecy says that he seeked divine counsel, meaning he prayed. And then he got his men together, and they went and they rescued Lot and his family and even the king of Sodom. Wonderful. And you would think, well, now Lot understood, right? He's going to stay with Abraham or someplace else, not where he was supposed. No, he went back to Sodom, Lot. And, fast forward a little bit. Let's go to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18. Abraham is sitting outside of his tent and he sees three men coming toward him. Who were these men? Angels and the Lord himself, right? And they're coming and he starts being Abraham, which loves the Lord. So he starts offering food and come and sit here under the shade of the tree, taking care of them. See, they were there with a specific reason. Number one was to remind him of the promise that God had given him. Don't forget, God promised this for you. It is happening. And then another thing is, when they said, really? Is it really going to happen? He was there to remind them, is there anything impossible for the Lord? What do you think? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing. Nothing is impossible. And before I tell you the next part, which is so, so important, I want you to remember, let's review what Abraham knew about the Lord. The Lord had told him that he was going to be a great nation, that his name was going to be known, that he was going to be a blessing to others. And now he was telling him, there's nothing impossible for me. I can help you. So with all this in mind, his communication with the Lord back and forth, there is a Bible verse here that I just love so much, and we're going to go to verse 14. Well, actually, we did that already. Verse 23. 18:23. Yes. And Abraham, he drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Because God said to him, you know, I've heard the sin in Sodom, in Gomorrah. It's bad. This needs to stop. And then the Bible verse that we just read says that he drew near to God. He got close to the Lord and he started talking to the Lord. Lord, would you destroy it? If there were 50 righteous people there, what does that mean? Listen to this. You get close to the Lord, and you start talking to the Lord. What do we call that? Prayer. You get close to the Lord, you talk to the Lord. That's prayer. So basically what Abraham was doing there was praying. Now he was right there in front of him, but that was different. But the Lord starts talking to Abraham, and Abraham to the Lord. Lord, what if there were 45? What if there were 30? What if there were 25? What if there were 20? What if there were 10? And the Lord says, I will not destroy if there were 10. So sweet of Abraham. See, he was talking to the Lord because he knew, Lord, you told me that there's nothing hard for you, so you would be able to save these 10 righteous people if you wanted to. And you told me that one of my blessings is that I will be a blessing to others. So what am I going to do? Sit there with my arms crossed and think, oh, well, you did bad. No, he was trying to intercede for the people in Sodom. Look at this. Bruce's knees means pleading for the inhabitants. So he was praying. He was asking the Lord. But look at this quote here. Once he had saved them by sword. Remember when he went and rescued Lot. Now this time, he endeavored to save them by prayer. Why would he do that? Why would he want to save the people that were sinning over there? Love for the perishing souls inspired Abraham's prayer. And the men of faith pleaded for the inhabitants of Sodom. Love for the perishing souls. There's a story about a family who was driving, coming back home from visiting different places, mom, dad in front seat, and in the back there was a little boy. And as they were driving, they went up a hill, and as they were coming down the hill, they realized, oh no, an accident had happened, and it was a bad accident, and some cars had stopped to see what was going on. There were people who were injured. There were people who were laying in the road, and they didn't know, are they conscious? Are they dead? What happened? But this family, they were so shocked that they just kept driving. Hey, you know, there were some people stopping to help already. Let's just keep driving. We have the little boy in the back. So they drove home, and that night, as the father took the little boy to bed, and he put him to bed. In the face of the little boy, he could see that the little boy was just thinking of what he had just witnessed. And so he said to his little boy, "It's okay, son. Just go to sleep." And the little boy looked at his dad and said, "How can we sleep when people are dying in the street? How can we sleep when people are dying in the street? While many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, the work they might do is left undone. And multitudes are dying without hope and without God." Isn't that true? Multitudes are dying without hope and without God. You know, around us, there are millions of people here in Roseburg. There are all over people who are dying without hope and without God. And what are we doing, brothers and sisters? Could it be that there is a lack of what Abraham had, that love for the perishing souls? Or maybe, no, maybe we do care for them and we wish they could be here. We wish so much that they could be here, that they could be among us. Remember, wishing will never be the substitute of prayer. Never. You see, a revival needs to be expected only in answer to prayer. We want our church to have people to come because we want them to be saved. We need to pray. We need to pray more and more. It was interesting this morning when I noticed the bulletin that you have, the picture in the front, some bricks, and then it says, like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. My husband spoke about Bethel a couple of weeks ago. What's Bethel? House of God, right? House of God. But so beautiful, Isaiah says in Isaiah 56:7, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer." So, when you're building something, you need bricks. The foundation, it's very, very important. So you put the bricks on. "For the house of the Lord, our strong foundation is the Lord." Amen? But he has tools that he uses. See, bricks that are strong, that will keep our church strong and growing. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer, that keeps us in communication with the Lord. Prayer is so, so important. And that's why we come to prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is the pulse of the body. It denotes the true spiritual condition of the church. The pulse of the body, the pulse of the church, prayer meeting would be able to tell us how our church is doing. And this next quote, could be a little bit strong, but it says, "The prayer meeting will always tell the true interest of the church members in spiritual and eternal things." Brothers and sisters, I praise the Lord because we have a beautiful prayer meeting here in Roseburg. Praise God for that. But there's never a point where we go, okay, we prayed enough. We need prayer as much as possible. Praying, praying, all the time, praying. 7 o'clock, Wednesdays, church time, all the time, praying and praying. Do you remember where was the happiest place for Abraham? Where God wanted him to be, right? What about us? Because the happiest place on earth for you and for me is still the place where God would have us to be. So where does God want us to be at? Here's an idea. "Father, I want those that you have given me to be where I am." This is what Jesus said. So he wants us to be with him. And where could we be with him? Everywhere. But one place here is, "I was glad with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord." Here, you, right now, this is where God wants us to be at. Praise God for that. But here's another one. "If my people who are called by my name," that's you and me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that sounds to me like prayer meeting. It's time to pray like never before. It's time to pray. The happiest place on earth is the place where God wants us to be at. When I was a little girl, my mom used to take me to prayer meeting all the time. Little girl, going to prayer meeting. I love prayer meeting. I love to ask for prayers. I love to praise the Lord. Little girl, grown up, and it came time to leave home. And I went to the University of Montemorelos in Mexico. And I remember getting to the university and thinking, Wednesday, I'm going to prayer meeting. And when I came to prayer meeting that day, it was just maybe like 10 people, and most of them were teachers. And I thought, oh, this is strange. And they told me, it's really hard because the students are, you know, doing their homework and everything. So most of the time, the students don't come. And I realized they were right when I got all my homework and everything that I needed to do. So some friends and I started talking about it, and we said, we need to do something. We need to have a prayer meeting, and we're not able to make it at the time that they have it here, so let's make our own prayer meeting. So what we started doing is, listen to this, okay? You may want to try, but 5 a.m., we decided to go to the football field. And I don't know who came up with the idea. I don't think it was me, but maybe. But we go to the football field, 5 a.m. That first day was so difficult. It was cold. And getting out of the blankets, that was so warm. So we got out. We went to the football field. It was very dark. And we walked to the middle of the field, maybe like 5 or 10 of us. And we came there, and we got to our knees. Oh, and then I realized, it's wet. It's very cold. And not only that, but this is Mexico, right? So it's not as smooth as you would think. There were little rocks. And so, ouch, it hurt. And so that first day, we prayed maybe like 10 minutes, and okay, we're done. Prayer meeting is over. But the next day, little by little, the time just started growing and growing. We started praying more and more. And I remember that one time, because we were praying longer, one time when we were praying, maybe like an hour we were praying, we were on our knees praying to the Lord. And when we opened our eyes, now it was not dark anymore. There was light, so we were able to see who was there. And now it was not 5 or 10 of us. It was a bunch of people praying in the middle of the football field. You have no idea how beautiful that was and how God started answering our prayers. But you know, when we start moving forward with the Lord, there is someone that doesn't like that. And Satan was not happy that we were getting together to pray. And so he started distracting different ways, every single person in a different way. With me, it was through a boyfriend, a new boyfriend. Oh, and I remember thinking, this is great, I have a new boyfriend. And things just started going wrong. See, I stopped spending as much time as I was spending with the Lord to spend more time with the guy. And I remember my friends used to tell me, you're changing. What about prayer meetings in the morning? Well, you know, I was talking to the guy and I need to look really nice in the morning, so I need to spend more time getting ready than going to prayer meeting. You see, little by little, I stopped my prayer meeting time. And then I went to visit mom and dad at home, California. And when I got there, my mom and my dad started noticing, you are changing. What's wrong with you? You don't want to go to church and you're going just sometimes. What is going on, Sayuri? They knew that it was the influence of these young men. And I remember thinking, well, you know, he's going to change. But I praise the Lord that mom and dad prayed and prayed and prayed. And not only them, but good friends started praying. Sayuri, something's, we need to pray for Sayuri. I thank the Lord for friends and family that pray. And they did. And we broke up. The Lord answered their prayers. And praise God, right? But for me, it was like, my boyfriend. And I used to cry all the time and crying and go to bed crying, wake up crying. And I used to tell the Lord, I'm never going to smile again. My eyes are never going to shine. And I was just devastated, right? And then one day, something very interesting happened. It was a Sunday, and I woke up at 3 in the morning. And usually when I woke up that early, I knew that the Lord wanted to say something to me. So I went to the Bible, started reading to see, what do you want to tell me, Lord? And I couldn't understand what he was trying to tell me. That happened Sunday. Monday, 3 a.m. Tuesday, 3 a.m. Wednesday, 3 a.m. Thursday, 3 a.m. And I told the Lord, Lord, enough. I go to bed crying. I wake up crying. And you're waking me up at 3 in the morning. Why would you do that? Why do you want to do this to me? If you loved me, I couldn't see that because he loved me, he wanted to spend time with me. If you love me, you would give me back my boyfriend. That's what I said. And I remember thinking, you know what, Lord? I don't believe in you anymore. Leave me alone. Tomorrow, don't wake me up at 3 in the morning. And the Lord was so sweet and respectful that the next day, Friday, I woke up at 8 a.m. And waking up at 8 in the morning was the hardest thing because I remember thinking, the Lord, who has been my friend longer than this other guy, who has always been there for me, who has always heard me when I called, who has always answered my prayers all the time, I broke up with him. I told him to leave me. That's it for me. Now, who do I have? No one. And I was devastated and crying and just feeling horrible, horrible. And I remember driving to work, and I noticed on my phone, and it said, missed call. And I'm one that when you see a phone number that I am like, I don't know who this person is, I just don't call. It could be someone selling something, so I just don't call. But that day, that morning, I decided to call this number, unknown number. And I called this number, and a man answered the phone. And I said, sorry, but I'm calling you because you called me, and I'm just returning the call. And he says, no, I didn't call you. And he said, and my wife and my daughters are not here, so they couldn't have called you either. So when he says that, I told him, and I said, oh, that's kind of weird. And he said, no. I don't believe that things happen without a reason. And I remember thinking, okay. And then he says to me, what's your name? And my mind automatically said, of course you're not going to say your name. This is a stranger. Don't say anything. And my mouth did not listen to me because I said, Sayuri. And I thought, oh, why did I tell him my name? And he says, Sayuri. And he asked this question. Are you okay? And again, my mind is saying, who is this guy? Why would I tell him if I'm okay or I'm not? And I'm thinking this, but my mouth again goes ahead and says, no, I'm not okay. And then I just started crying. And he says, well, Sayuri, is it okay if I pray with you? And I just started crying and crying. And I said, yes, but I'm driving. And so is it okay if I pull over and then I call you, the stranger? And he says, sure, call me. So I pulled over, parked the car, and I remember grabbing into that steering wheel and praying to the Lord, screaming, Lord, if you can't hear me, hear his prayer. And I called the man, the stranger. And he answered the phone, and he said, Sayuri, guess what? He said, yesterday, oh, I need to tell you, he said, I'm a pastor. And I'm thinking, oh, a pastor? And he says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Oh, no, maybe he knows me. So I was really nervous, and he said, yesterday I was making phone calls, kind of giving counseling through the phone. And he said, so I was calling people, and I called them, and he said, and there was this one lady that has the same phone number you have. The only difference is the area code. And he said, so I called you. And I said, oh, well, no wonder. He said, no, there's more to this story, Sayuri. He said, ever since Sunday, I've been waking up at 3 a.m. And he says, and I knew that God wanted me to pray for someone. So I started praying for that someone, he said. And I prayed for my family members, but no. Monday, he woke me up at 3 a.m. again. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he said, 3 a.m. I went through the list of my church members, but it was not them. And I knew I was praying for someone. So yesterday, Thursday, he says he told the Lord, enough, Lord, please. Tomorrow, let me know who it is that I've been praying for. And then he said, Sayuri, now I know. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. There's a Spanish song that says, when the people of God pray, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. When the people of God pray, amazing things happen. If it is at 7 o'clock at prayer meeting, if it is at 5 a.m. in the football field, if it is at 3 a.m. in your bed, when the people of God pray, but pray, amazing things happen. Amazing things. We must pray. It's something serious. So serious that we are told that Jesus prayed for us. In John 17, he starts his prayer by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then on verse 20, it says, neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's you and me. Many years ago, Jesus prayed for you and me. Today, Jesus prays for you and me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus praying for us. The church must pray often. Jesus prayed. The majesty of heaven prayed. He wept on behalf of men. Prayer, faithful, earnest prayer, will move the arm that moves the world. Will move the arm that moves the world. It would move it so much that it says here that multitudes that are dying without hope and without God will start to get to know the Lord. And I need to tell you this story because this is happening. It's not something that happened many years ago. It's something that continues to happen all the time. 6 years ago, my husband and I were in San Jose, California. And one thing that we used to do, which we are doing at prayer meeting, by the way, we had this whiteboard. And in the whiteboard, we started by writing our names so that we would pray for each other. But then we said, well, you know, I have a friend who's not in the church, who's going through problems. Let's write their name too. And the brothers and the sisters got so on fire for the Lord, praying for each other and noticing that God was answering our prayers, that we started writing different names. Maybe sometimes we didn't even know their name. The guy at the station, at the gas station. The lady who was in front of me at Costco. Maybe sometimes they would even bring license plates because they didn't know the name of the person. And then we started praying for streets. The people who live on this street. The people who live in the street of the church. And we prayed and prayed. Well, one day my husband wakes up Sunday morning and he tells me, I forgot to tell you something. We don't usually do this, mi amor, he said. But, he said, Mike, one of our new members, he wants to have a Bible study today, Sunday. And Sundays were usually for us to stay home. So when he said that, I thought, oh, I don't want to go. And he says, you know, we need to go see Mike. And I thought of telling him, maybe we should reschedule. Maybe next Sunday, that way we can prepare. But no, I could tell that the Lord was saying, go this Sunday. And then I also thought, maybe I'm going to tell my husband, well, you go. I'll wait for you here. But no, the Holy Spirit kept impressing me, go with your husband.
So we get to the church, and we open the gate. And we had to open the gate because the place where the church is at, it's very dangerous, the neighborhood. And there's gang members and very difficult place to live. So the church had this fence and this gate that was always closed unless someone was there, right? So we get there, the gate is closed, we open the gate, we go inside the church, Mike gets there, the guy who was going to have the Bible study. My husband and I and Mike go to the fellowship room to have their Bible studies, and I go to my husband's office thinking, well, I guess I'm going to take advantage of the time and I'm going to decorate his office. I had not even started to bring up a book to start decorating when my husband comes running to the office and he says, you need to come with me. There's a lady crying and she wants to talk to a woman. She will not talk to a man. So I go outside, and yeah, there was this lady who was crying and crying and just devastated. So I took the lady to the church, not to my husband's office, to the church like today. All the way in the back, we were sitting there. She couldn't even talk. She was crying and crying. And I thought, Lord, help me. What do I do? What do I do? So I started praying in my mind, help me. I don't know what to tell her. And little by little, she calmed down, and she said, yesterday, between yesterday and today, my life changed completely. She said, I used to have a house. I used to have cars. I used to have a husband, and everything changed yesterday. And then she said that they had come from Sacramento for the first time to San Jose. She said, we arrived at a friend's house. There was this big celebration going on. We were in the backyard having dinner or something. And she said, my husband said, excuse me, I'm going to go use the restroom. So he left, and I stayed there with the friend that I was with. After a little bit, my friend said, I need to go pick up some more, a dish, right? So the lady says, I'll follow you. I'll go with you. They come. They open the door. And then they witnessed something so horrible with her husband involved. And she was in such shock that she just turned around and started running like crazy in the street, crying and running and crying. And then she would stop a little bit and remember what she had just witnessed and continue running and crying and crying. She said, I didn't know where I was going. She didn't know the streets of San Jose, so she just kept running and running, and she said, it started getting dark, and I realized that there was a doctor's office, and there were some bushes there, so I went there, I hid myself, and I thought, this is where I'm going to spend the night. She said, I didn't sleep. I was thinking of what had just happened. It was very cold, but I did not mind how cold it was, because I was in such pain. She said, the whole night, I was crying. When it started getting clearer and it was time for me to get up and continue, I had made a decision. That was my last day on earth. I was going to commit suicide, she said. She had noticed when they were driving to San Jose that there was a bridge. And she said, I'm going to find that bridge, and that's what I'm going to do. So she started walking. And as she was walking, she remembered her mom. And she remembered that her mom used to take her to a Seventh-day Adventist church when she was a little girl. And so she said, okay, Lord, if you're there and you don't want me to kill myself, I want to find a Seventh-day Adventist church. But I'm heading to the bridge, so you need to give me a Seventh-day Adventist church before I get to the bridge. She continued walking. She could see the bridge getting closer and closer and closer. She got to the corner where she was just going to cross the street, and there was the bridge, when she turned around and she saw a sign, San Jose Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's God, she said. He doesn't want me to kill myself. But she was still in so much pain that she said, but Lord, here's one more thing, the last thing. If I go to that church and it's just men, I'm running back to the bridge. I'm killing myself. So she walked to the church, and she saw my husband and Mike. So she was about to start running back when she said, I needed a woman. And my husband said, wait, my wife is here. We had been praying for that street. We had been praying for the people that walk in that street. Could you imagine if my husband and I had rescheduled? The gate would have been closed. She wouldn't have been able to go inside. Could you imagine if I had said, you go, I'll stay. We pray, God answers. Multitudes are dying without hope and without God, and you and I could do something about it, could pray for them. How many of you know that there is someone praying for you? That there's always someone that is praying for you? Praise God for that. It feels so good. Francie told me just a little bit ago, she said, I've been praying for you this week, and praise God, thank you for the prayers. It's good when we pray for each other, when we know someone is praying for me. But what about them? Who is praying for them out there? You know that as we were driving here, my husband and I would see the people in the cars, and some of them were so focused on where they were going, and I was thinking, who's praying for him? Not too long ago, it was raining really hard, remember? And there was this young man in the street as I was driving. He had no shoes. He was all wet, and he was walking in the street, and I remember thinking, who's praying for him? If his mom or dad could see him like this, their hearts will be broken. My parents have 4 children, and my 2 older brothers are not in the church. And that breaks my mom's heart. And we pray for them constantly, all the time. We're praying. But my mom, that lady, prays. She prays for my brothers all the time. She loves her boys. She wants them to go to heaven. And I don't know how many parents are here who are saying, I did my best, and now I don't know what to do. And we can feel as if we had empty hands. No more. I gave them books. I talked to them on the phone. They don't want to come back to church. And we may feel like there's nothing else to give to them. I want you to remember this quote. This is one of my mom's favorite quotes of Spirit of Prophecy. When the well done of the great judge is pronounced and the crown of immortal glory is placed upon the brow of the victor, many will raise their crowns and inside of the assembled universe, pointing to their mother, they will say, she made me all I am through the grace of God. Her instruction, her prayers have been blessed to my eternal salvation. Amen. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Till the last moment, pray, pray. This is the Church of Grants Pass. And many years ago, there was a family there who adopted a beautiful little girl. And this little girl grew up hearing the songs of Cradle Roll, Kindergarten, Primary, all those songs. But as she grew up, she decided that church was not for her. And she left the church. But mom and dad kept praying for her all the time, praying for their daughter. Sadly, mom and dad died praying for their daughter, wishing that their daughter would have been there at church with them. When my husband and I got there, the mom had just died, and he went to see this lady, to say, I'm sorry. She was in so much, you know, drugs and different things like that she couldn't even understand what my husband was saying. Well, one day, I was asked to preach at Grants Pass, and I remember praying. I would go through the pews praying, there's going to be someone sitting here, Lord, please. May it be a blessing. And then I remember going to the back and looking at the cameras. We have cameras for Better Life. And thinking, Lord, whoever watches, please, may they get a blessing of the message. I preached the sermon, praise the Lord. A year later, this young lady is watching television. And she comes across the sermon. It was entitled, The Breakup. And when she saw that, this lady realized, I want to break up with my addictions too. It's enough. I need to go back to the church where my parents used to go to. The day before her baptism, she decided to go to the cemetery. And she called me and she said, Sayuri, I'm here at the cemetery, she said. Here's where my parents are sleeping. I'm talking not to them because they cannot hear me, but I know that there are angels hearing me. And I'm excited because there's going to be a day where her parents are going to rise. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be able to see the answer to their prayers. Isn't that beautiful? Cleo got baptized, and I praise the Lord. And this is wonderful for all of you who are parents. But what about the ones who are not parents, the ones who are sons and our parents are not in the church, brothers and our sisters or our brothers are not in the church, friends and our friends are not in the church? Listen to this last quote. When the redeemed stand before God, when the gates of that beautiful city on high are swung back, some will come to you, and this is what people are going to say. If it not had been for the words you spoke to me in kindness, if it had not been for your tears and supplications, in other words, prayers and earnest efforts, I should never have seen the King in his beauty. In other words, if it not had been for your bruised knees, for you and I praying, for them that maybe we don't even know, if it not had been, it is time to pray and to pray like never before, because wishing that they could be here, wishing that our evangelistic meetings brings many here, wishing will never be the substitute of prayer. Praying moves the arm of the Lord. He loves to hear from his children. We need to pray more. So, brothers and sisters, what is your decision today? Talking more to the Lord? Staying where you're at? Stop talking to him? Talking on behalf of others? I know that as I was sharing this story, people come to our mind. People that are not in the Lord. People that maybe you have a name for. People that maybe you just saw on the street. So it's time for me to stop talking, to stop wishing, and it's time for us to pray. So before we close, I'd like for us to take that moment to pray for that person that God has put in your heart right now, and to pray for them not only right now, but throughout the week. Pray, constantly pray. So let us take some minutes and come to our knees and pray for those that we want to see in heaven with the Lord. Let us pray. There are names of people that you know, every single one of them, even before they were born. And we've talked about them to you right now. Lord, may their hearts be softened to your call. And Lord, may we continue following your example. May we pray for one another. You spent nights praying. Lord, all the time looking for your children, looking to communicate with us. May we do the same. May we communicate with you. May we love others on our knees, praying for them. Father, you're coming soon, so soon, and we must be ready. Father, help us not to be selfish and only think of our own salvation, but help us also to bring others in prayers. Father, may we think of others and love them the way you love them. Lord, you left a promise for Abraham, but that's our promise as well, that we shall be a blessing to others, and we can do that by praying. Father, may the Church of Roseburg begin to see many, many answers to every single name that we prayed for. Lord, may we see your hand moving here. May we see you bringing them, sitting next to us, Lord. May we smile as we see answers to our prayers, even today, with people that have come. Lord, we trust in you. We give our heart to you. And we know that you answer prayers. We pray
In the name of beautiful Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Sing the last chorus. We'll sing the chorus one last time a cappella.
We must tell Jesus all of our trials. We cannot bear these burdens alone. In our distress, He kindly will help us. He ever loves and cares for His own. We must tell Jesus. Not bear our burdens alone. We must tell Jesus. We must tell Jesus. Jesus can help us. Jesus alone. We must tell Jesus. All of our troubles, He is a kind, compassionate friend. If we but ask Him, He will deliver. Makes up our troubles quickly and mend. We must tell Jesus. Jesus, not bear our burdens alone. We must tell Jesus. We must tell Jesus. Jesus can help us. Jesus alone. Oh, how the and He will help us over the world of victory to win. We must tell Jesus. We must tell Jesus. We cannot bear our burdens alone. We must tell Jesus. Tell Jesus, Jesus can help us, Jesus alone. We must tell Jesus, we must tell Jesus, we cannot bear our burdens alone. We must tell Jesus. We must tell Jesus. Jesus can help us. Jesus alone.